28 and verse 23. This morning we will conclude our series in the book of Acts. And I believe this is number 84 in the series on the book of Acts. So it has been a wonderful journey for me especially, and I trust it has been for you as well. Just to let you know, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, March 16th, so I'll be bringing a special message for next Sunday. And the following Sunday, March 23, is Easter Sunday, so of course we'll have a special message for Easter Sunday. But then on March the 30th, the last Sunday in March, I plan to begin a new series called The Life of Faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Right, Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. When they, that's the Jews that Paul has called together, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May God bless to us the reading of His precious Word. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, as we take Your Word, may we be humble and contrite in our minds and hearts to receive it. We thank You, Father, for these great studies that we have engaged ourselves in the book of Acts over this number of years. May we understand what evangelical apostolic Christianity is really about. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people gathered in this place to hear your word. Speak to us, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen. There is no better way, I think, to conclude the book of Acts with the themes that the book of Acts began with. And you remember during our Lord's post-resurrection appearances, we are told, for instance, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, that He presented Himself alive to His disciples after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during a period of some 40 days. And during that 40-day period, the Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And isn't that interesting that Jesus should, after His resurrection, speak to them about the kingdom of God? And it was this teaching of the Lord Jesus that prompted the disciples in that very same chapter, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, to ask Him the question, Lord, will you now, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? And that was their understanding of what Jesus was speaking about when He explained to them the kingdom of God. And Jesus has to correct their understanding because He will go on to say to them that it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has appointed. Rather, your responsibility is Acts chapter 1 verse 8, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, be my witnesses, go to the people living in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth and declare the things you know about me, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And really, when we think about, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. We live in a mad, frenzied age in which we want to pin Jesus down as to when He will come and when He will set up His kingdom. And time setting and date setting, of course, are foreign to the Bible, as Jesus said. It's not for you to know that. The most important thing Jesus wants us to understand and wanted His disciples to understand was that you shall be My witnesses. There's no such thing as a silent Christian, a silent witness. Unless you can't speak, of course. You shall be My witnesses. What does that mean? You go out and you live and you talk and you demonstrate Jesus Christ to the world. And so here we find that when Jesus tells His disciples this idea of the kingdom is part of what He means about being His witnesses. It was not that Jesus, when He said, it's not for you to know the times and dates, that He was discounting the kingdom as something not present, but rather something way in the future, and they shouldn't worry about it. No, everything Jesus did concerned the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we're told that when John the Baptist came in those days, how did he come? He came preaching, the Bible says, in the wilderness of Judea, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God is coming upon you when the king comes. And the king is with you. And we find the same thing after the temptation of our Lord Jesus, for instance, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. It says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message that John the Baptist preached. In fact, in Matthew 4, verse 23, the Bible says, He went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And doesn't Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are told in that same chapter, at the very end of that chapter in verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things that Matthew 6 was speaking about shall be added unto you. You disciples, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus was proclaiming. And so what we ought to gather when we study the gospel accounts and the teaching of the Lord Jesus about the kingdom is that the kingdom of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are inextricably linked together. We cannot divorce the kingdom of God from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not interesting then in Acts chapter 28 that these are the two things, or the one thing, that the Apostle Paul was proclaiming? The kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be witnesses because we are in the kingdom, part of the kingdom, and we are to declare the glorious riches of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, to our Samaria, and to the rest of the world. This is what the book of Acts is about. It's about being His witnesses, living in His kingdom, and loving His gospel. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we also need to understand that this idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, they're all the same thing. And when we look at Scripture, we find, for instance, in the Old Testament, that the kingdom was there in the Old Testament. The kingdom was in the time when our Lord Jesus lived. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was during the time of the apostles. It was during the time of the Apostle Paul. He was explaining and expounding to them about the kingdom of God. And dare I say that throughout the church age, down until our time, the kingdom is still the same. And in the future, There is an aspect to the kingdom. It's all part of the plan and the purposes of God. And Scripture uses interchangeably these terms, kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and so on. And so Jesus could even say in Luke chapter 17 that the kingdom was within you. The kingdom is within you. You don't necessarily have to look around you for the kingdom. The kingdom, Jesus said, is within you. Because He was with them. And the Pharisees had come to Him and asked Him, when will the kingdom of God come? And He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. For they will say, look, there He is, or there, behold, He goes. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. How could Jesus say that? Well, He was the King. And His kingdom is part of His kingship. And He was present with them. I don't have to tell you that it is not easy to enter this kingdom. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 that to enter this kingdom, you must be like a little child. Trusting. Depending. Reliant. Not looking to yourself to self-sustain yourself or be self-sufficient. Completely trusting yourself to someone else. Jesus said, unless you are like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That implies that whoever is born again is in the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus speaks about these things, this is the kingdom that He's teaching to His disciples. But they kind of misunderstood what He meant. And so He corrects them by saying, look, it's about you being a witness. Well, what are you going to witness about? About the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, for instance, you find the Apostle Paul in Iconium or Antioch or Lystra, saying that it is with many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God and be part of it. And he enters the synagogue, for instance, in the city of Thessalonica, and for 3 months he preached and spoke and reasoned with those Thessalonians, those Jews. For 3 weeks in those synagogues, he proclaimed to them the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 20, he could say to those Ephesian elders on that beach at Miletus, and behold, now, he says, I know that none of you among whom I have gone proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom will see my face again. Everything Paul did was about the kingdom. Everything he said was about the kingdom and the gospel. And I want to suggest to you this morning that we need to realize that we are living in His kingdom. We have been transferred out of that other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and have been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so when I live now, I'm living as a citizen of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. And my responsibility and your responsibility in that kingdom is to be a witness, to be a testimony, to shine forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is what we see Paul doing in these verses before us in Acts chapter 28 verse 23. Now we need to understand Paul has come to Rome. We saw that, didn't we, in the previous weeks. What a long journey it was to get to Rome. But God had told him, you shall stand before Caesar. You must go to Rome. And entrusting himself and all his circumstances to the providential sovereignty of God, Paul eventually gets to Rome. He's not frustrated, I suppose. Maybe he was frustrated by how long it took. But he knew that he was going to Rome because God was going to bring him to Rome. Well, he wasn't going to Rome for a picnic. He wasn't going to Rome for a holiday. He was going to Rome to testify, to stand before Caesar, and to tell Caesar that he was innocent of the charges that had been brought against him, and that he was there as an innocent man. And yes, he did preach Jesus. This Nazarene sect that is so despised among the world says, yes, I belong to that. Yes, I'm a member of that kingdom. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And many, the Bible says, of Caesar's household became Christians. Where did that come from? No doubt the witness and the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he preached. And so here now in Rome, he has called these Jews and he has explained his situation to them in verse 17 through verse 22. And they say that they desire to hear what he has to say about Jesus Christ. We want to know about this sect. The only thing we know, Paul, is that everywhere it is rejected and spoken against. So please, we desire to hear what you have to say to us. Now, will you notice that it says in verse 23 that they appointed a day and they came to him in greater numbers. So obviously these Jews who had gathered with Paul went out and told other Jews, look, there's a Jew here that has come and he is teaching about this Nazarene and this sect. Let's go and hear him. And so others came to hear in greater numbers the Apostle Paul. And notice what it says, from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, the one thing we need to understand is that because these were Jews, they were familiar with the Old Testament and the kingdom idea in the Old Testament. They had an appreciation of God's kingdom. In fact, they anticipated God's kingdom. They anticipated the Messiah, the King, that He would come and He would set up His kingdom. They anticipated that. That's what they saw in the Old Testament. And so this idea of the kingdom of God would have been right there in their minds. And they would have said, yes, Paul, we understand what you're saying. And notice he speaks to them from morning till evening. Now, I don't think this involved the Apostle Paul just preaching to them and they sat there silent. I think some of them would have said, excuse me, Rabbi Paul, let me ask you about the scripture. What does this mean? And from morning till evening, he expounded, the Bible says. That means he declared to them, he proclaimed to them the things about the kingdom and about Jesus. Now you can, as I said before, these are inextricably linked. We can't divorce them from each other. And so when he speaks about the kingdom, he's speaking about Jesus. And when he speaks about Jesus, he's speaking about the kingdom. And so look what he says. It says he tried to convince them and he testified to the kingdom of God. What does it mean to testify? It means to bear witness to. If you're called before a judge and he says, look, I know you saw the crime. Now, can you tell us about what you saw? You bear witness to the things that you saw. And all a witness does is to testify of the things that he or she knows. And there's one thing that a true, genuine Christian knows is that they are a child of God, regenerated by the Spirit, have new life within them, and now they serve King Jesus. And they're part of His kingdom. And that's what I'm to bear witness to. You're to tell other people, that's who you really are. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's testifying to the kingdom of God. He's bearing witness to the kingdom. And it says, he tried to convince them. You know, wherever the Apostle Paul went, the Bible says he reasoned. He reasoned with them. Same idea that we find here. He was trying to persuade them. Now, I think the Apostle Paul could be very persuasive. Because wherever you found him going, people accepted what he said. Others rejected it, but there were those who heard him and who believed. In fact, right here, some were convinced by what he said. So here we are, and I don't know how long this morning till evening lasted. It could have been a 12-hour session. Imagine that. We struggled for 1 hour. Paul kept them there for 12. Trying to convince them. And so it says, and is it not interesting, how did he try to convince them? Or where did he try to convince them from? What was his authority? His authority was the law of Moses. His authority was the prophets. Is it not interesting that we take all of our teaching about Jesus, our Lord, from the New Testament? And rightly so. But we neglect the Old Testament. What happens if you were in prison and you didn't have a New Testament, but you had your Old Testament? I think very quickly you would begin to see Jesus in the Old Testament. All the time. And here from the law of Moses, the Apostle Paul expounds to these Jews who were familiar with the law of Moses, Jesus. Now you can read, I think, an awful lot of the law and maybe miss Jesus. But he's there in all of the law and in all of the prophets. And in fact, our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, in speaking to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded or he explained to them, opening their minds to the scriptures, the things concerning himself out of the prophets, the Psalms, the law, and so on. So the Old Testament scripture is very important and very precious to us. And we need to read it, and we need to love it, and we need to know more about it. So here's the Apostle Paul, morning till evening, and he is speaking about these wonderful things that we find revealed here. What was it that Paul specifically preached to them? He would have told these Jews, I think, that they were obligated to love God with all their hearts, with all their minds, with all their souls, with all their strength. You're obligated to love God like that. He would have told them that all men everywhere had fallen short of the glory of God. All men everywhere. God's standard had not been lived up to. He would have told them that the Gentiles had missed the knowledge of God, but so had the Jews. And he would go on to tell them that the Jews, together with himself, had substituted the righteousness of God with a righteousness of their own making. So that they thought they were right with God. They thought they were okay with God because they had made up this system of works or merit by which they could say, if we do this and this and this, God must accept us. And so they had substituted righteousness, the righteousness of God, with their own righteousness. And the Apostle Paul himself had done that as Saul of Tarsus. He lived according to that righteous standard that he himself substituted in the place of God's righteousness. And so he would have told these Jews that they had done that. He would have told them, you know, we have neglected God. We have forgotten God. We have neglected faith, and we have neglected trust, and we have neglected the love of God. He would have told them that they had substituted ceremonies for a change of heart. They had looked to physical circumcision rather than heart circumcision. They were interested mainly in the seen, in the physical, rather than in the unseen, the spiritual. And we have people who are like this today, in our own day. There are many people who equate morality with Christianity. And they are very good people. And they live up to a very high standard. And they have excellent morals. And yet they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are even Christians who have substituted the idea of ethics and morals for faith. And they seek to live on this moral standard. And yes, every Christian is expected to live an ethically, morally upright life. But if we are looking to our morals and our ethics as our means of righteousness before God, we fail. Because your morals and your ethics don't measure up to the righteous standard of God. And there are people who have substituted their faith for these kinds of things. They believe in a list of do's and don'ts, like ceremonies in the Old Testament. Got to do that, because God said that. So we've substituted do's and don'ts for a life of faith. And Paul would have told them, these Jews, that this is what they had done. Now I think any person, Jew or Gentile, with any sensitivity at all to these kinds of things, would have understood and said, you know, Paul, deep down inside me, you're right. You're right. I've done those things. We've neglected God. And are we not aware, dear congregation, that often we grow cold in our affections for our Lord Jesus Christ and in our loyalty to God? Are you not aware of sometimes that that happens to us? Are we not aware that it is very easy to be wrapped up in myself, in ourselves, to be taken up with the do's and the don'ts of what I ought to do and what I ought to be, and to be wrapped up in who I am and forget the Lord Christ? Are we not aware at times that we should love our great God and love our great Lord Jesus, yet we find we do not, and we're cold? Are we not aware that prayer sometimes is hard, and there seems to be a barrenness of spirit and a coldness come over us? I'm aware of those things. It's easy to happen, easy to come by. And any Jew with sensitivity, and any of us today with sensitivity, would confess, you know, these are things that are true of us. And so Paul would say to them, you see, my dear Jews, it is not a question of you being a Jew and others being Gentiles. That's the real issue. That's not the issue. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You see, we are all sinners, he would say, in the hands of an angry God who must punish sinners for their sins. And Paul would have said, you know, Psalm 14 verse 3 and Psalm 53 verse 3 and Romans chapter 3 verses 10 and 11, they all say there is none who is righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. And they would have said, you're right, Psalm 14, Psalm 53. I got you, Paul. I hear what you're saying. And I suppose at this stage, as Paul's expounding to them and trying to convince them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have said to him, well then, Paul, what can we do? How can we be saved? What hope is there for us if you say that these things don't really matter and we have lost sight of true religion? What should we be doing? And I think at this time, the Apostle Paul would have just opened the floodgates to Jesus the Messiah from the Old Testament Scriptures. And I think verses would have just flowed from his lips concerning the glories of Christ as you find them in the Old Testament. And he would have just poured out his heart. And I think some of them might have said, you know, Paul, you're right. You're right about the Messiah in the Old Testament. But is he really the despised Nazarene? Is that the Messiah, really? Suffering, dying? Can it be true? The Bible says some of them were convinced of what Paul said as he spoke about the kingdom and as he testified concerning the Lord Jesus. So some of them were convinced. And the apostle, I think, no doubt would have been ranging over the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, over the prophets, over the Psalms. He would have just been gathering this mass of Old Testament witness and presenting it to them. That's Jesus, he would have said. The despised Nazarene. And Paul would have told them, you know, there's no favoritism with God. He doesn't look at us Jews and say we're better than those Gentiles who are barbarians. God doesn't do that. He shows no favoritism. It was necessary for the Messiah to suffer, and it was necessary for the Messiah to die. In fact, his coming and his dying is for all peoples, Jew and Gentile, Paul would have said. And verse 24 gives the response, does it not, to that? Some were convinced. And I take that to mean they believed. Others, the Bible says, disbelieved. In verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made this one statement. And so in his declaration of the extent of the gospel to Jew and to Gentile, the moment he entered into Gentile territory, these Jews began to get upset, especially when he went back and quoted Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. Have you ever thought about that quotation from Isaiah 6? Where Isaiah saw the glory of God. And God sent him to be a witness to the people. Touched his mouth from the coals from off the altar. Cleansed Isaiah the prophet because he had unclean lips. Gave him clean lips. Said, now go and speak to my people. But know this, that when you speak to them, they will be like we read here in verse 26 and 27. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. So they were hearing what Paul said, but they didn't comprehend it. And you will indeed see, but you will never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull, verse 27 says, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I mean, these Jews would comprehend immediately that Paul was indicting them with the strongest indictment you can find in the Old Testament. He was speaking about their hardness of heart. He was speaking about their blindness of eyes. He was speaking about the deafness of their ears. That as Paul is preaching to them, they are blind, deaf, and dull in their hearts. And is it not possible, and is it not sad, that we can have eyes today that are blind to spiritual things? That we can have ears that God has given us, but we don't hear what He says to us? And we have hearts that we say are open to God, yet they're dull, hard hearts. Oh, how desperately we need eyes to see Jesus Christ. How desperately we need ears to hear the glories of Christ. And how desperately we need that soft, tender, spiritual heart that receives the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Paul has given this condemnation and said this, they departed from him. They said, no, that's too much, Paul. We're Jews and they're Gentiles. God has spoken to us. We've got the Old Testament. We are the people of God. If a Gentile wants to be a follower of God, let him become like us. Let him become a Jew. But Jews and Gentiles open to this gospel that you're talking about in this kingdom? No. And you know, on three other occasions, the Apostle Paul stated to the Jews that he was turning then, based on your rejection, the Jewish rejection, we are turning, he would say, to the Gentiles. He did it in Antioch Pisidia in Acts 13. He did it in Corinth in Acts 18. And he did it in Ephesus in Acts 19. Since you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom and the gospel, we are turning to the Gentiles. Since you reject Jesus Christ, we are turning to the Gentiles. And so their understanding of the kingdom was an exclusive understanding. We belong, it's for Jews only. And they were, of course, God's chosen people. But now let's stop a moment. And let's consider that this must have caused Paul some difficulties. Because here he is, a Jew himself, and he's preaching about another Jew, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And as he's proclaiming this Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, he's saying, this Jesus is the Messiah. And more than that, these Jews would have said, well, how is it possible then for Israel to reject God's Messiah? I mean, we are anticipating Him, these Jews would have said. So how is it possible, Paul, for us who are longing for the Messiah to reject the Messiah? Where do you come up with that idea? And of course, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 is all about that. They would have asked him, you know, Paul, it sounds like you're saying God has abandoned His people. These Gentiles now that you're talking about, He's abandoned the Jews. And was God being unfaithful then to all the Old Testament prophecies about Israel, if you're saying these things are open to the Gentiles as well? Well, the answers to these questions, dear congregation, are simply found in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. If you were to go to Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'll find all the answers to these anticipated difficulties and difficulties that the Apostle Paul had. For instance, there are seven truths that are found in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Number one is this, that salvation is always by God's sovereign electing free grace. It's a work of God and not a work of man. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you can come up with that just as easily as you can come up with it in the New Testament. But these Jews had substituted a system of works. So they thought it was something they had to do in order to be a Christian or in order to serve and to love God. And you know, God can elect many Jews at one period of time in the Old Testament and not, it would seem, at another time in the New Testament, just as He can elect many Gentiles at one time, which He seems to do in the New Testament description, and not at another time in the Old Testament. God can do that. And God has been working throughout the centuries with Jew and with Gentile in the proclamation of His Word. But the work of doing this proclamation is ours under the power of the Spirit, as witnesses for Jesus. Thirdly, Israel's rejection of Jesus as their Messiah was foretold in the Old Testament. So it shouldn't be a surprise. And I don't think Paul was surprised to find that the Jews rejected Messiah. In fact, he had done the same. And he would have understood that the condemnation that was coming to him came straight out of the Old Testament. Number four, in fact, Paul shows us in Romans 9 that only a remnant in Israel will believe. Just like in Elijah's day, only a remnant were actual true believers. Number five, the rejection of Messiah by the majority of Israel, even though it's spoken in the Old Testament, is still the fault of individual unbelieving Jews, just as it is still your fault if you reject the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it their fault? Because they had substituted a system of righteousness for God's way of salvation with their own. Number six, God's salvation that came to the Gentiles was not a bad thing for Israel. In fact, the preaching of the gospel, Paul says, to the Gentiles is designed to provoke the Jews to believe. It's designed to make them jealous. You see, God's doing something wonderful among the Gentiles, and what He was doing was designed, Paul says, to provoke those Jews who did not believe to believe, to be jealous and to say, what have they got? And to want it and to desire it. And finally, Paul indicates that along with the conversion of the Gentiles, the conversion of the Jews will take place. Romans 11, verses 30 and 31. And I don't necessarily say that there will be a mass conversion of Jews in the future. I think when Paul says now what is happening to the Gentiles, he also says in Romans 11, 30 and 31, that now it's happening to Israel as well. And I think the conversion of Gentiles and Jews is taking place simultaneously, right now. And of which Paul could say that he himself belonged to that remnant. And so throughout the church age, there is this proclamation of the kingdom and the gospel of the Lord Jesus to both Jew and to both Gentile. So what does the book of Acts demonstrate to us? It demonstrates to us that the gospel, the door to the gospel, the door to the Gentiles is wide open. It's wide open. The harvest is ready to be reaped. The fields are ripe, white unto harvest. But where are the laborers? That's the issue. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into those fields. Do you believe that the world is ripe for harvest? Do you believe that Sarasota is white, ready to hear the word? If Paul came walking down Highway 75 and made the turn off Fruitville and walked into that city, what would he do? I think I'll go to the beach today. Well, maybe, but he'd have a crowd. But he would do one thing. He would begin to expound on the kingdom and preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference, dear congregation, between the first century apostles and ourselves. And maybe there's an indictment there against ourselves in our labors. The gospel of our Lord Jesus is still being declared to Gentiles today, just as it is still being declared to Jews today. If you are Jewish, I say to you this morning, come now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not delay to take Him as your Messiah. Do not reject Him. That's how the Old Testament speaks of you if you reject Him. Hard, blind, deaf. I say, come. Come to Him who can open your eyes, change your heart. And if you are Gentile, come. Come to the Lord of all things. Come to the Creator of this world, to Jesus Himself. Believe in the One who died, substituted Himself in your place, bearing your sin, your folly, your guilt, made atonement for your sins. Come. What holds you back? Come. Come freely. This is what Paul would have said. And this is how the book of Acts ends, does it not? That the Gentiles will listen. Verse 29. Paul says to them as he is preaching, he says, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear. Have you heard? And in verses 30 and 31, we find the Apostle Paul doing in Acts chapter 28 what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. It's no different message. It's the same message. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Preaching about the kingdom of God. And how desperately we need in our time and in our age and in our day churches that will preach the gospel and the kingdom of our great God. Can we say that we do not preach a different gospel? We preach the same counsel of God that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. I trust that we can do that. The message is still the same. The whole counsel of God is still the same, unchanged. Let us preach it and proclaim it and witness and testify to it with all the power that is at our resources. The gospel does not change because people are red and yellow and black and white in other parts of the world. Gospel doesn't change. Cultures are different, but the gospel is the same and it never changes. And you never have to change or water the gospel down to make it palatable or acceptable, ever, ever. And I wonder what missionary societies and churches are doing today. Well, in order to make people hear, you've got to do some changes. You don't have to make any changes to the gospel and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the results of our preaching, the results of our witnessing to our neighbors and our friends and all of that are still the same. There will be those who believe and there will be those who reject. Do not be surprised that there will be those who reject. And if we experience rejection in our witnessing, then we must think that we are in the same line as Peter and John and James and Paul. We're in the same tradition if we are rejected for what we say. And the furtherance of the gospel and the furtherance of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, is not altered and is not affected by man. Man can do what he wishes, but that gospel stands. And the cross still stands at the crossroads of history. And you can throw it away and change it, but it still stands and is still the same. And for those who want to come to God, they must come by that cross and by that Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, still the same, unchanged. What matters to you and me this morning is that we be found faithful where we are. God has placed us here in Sarasota for a purpose. His purpose. To speak about His gospel, the gospel of His Son. And to speak about His kingdom. And like Paul, let us welcome all who come. And let us explain to them this good news. Do not be like the Jews of the first century who rejected this message. Do not leave this building today unless you are certain of your eternal future. And I want to say to you, your eternal future is in Jesus Christ. Do not leave unless you know that for certain. We must be like Paul, inviting people to come to be saved by this great God who only can save sinners from their sins, in their sins, unto a life that is glorious. And will one day be ours forever and forever. The question is, are you in that kingdom? And do you know this gospel? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the gospel of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus is truly a matchless, God-honoring, God-exalting thing. It is truly a man-humbling, man-crushing thing. And there standing between God and men is the man Christ Jesus. Oh, may we embrace Him this morning as our Lord, as our King. Fall at His feet and love Him and worship Him for what He has done for us. This gospel that was proclaimed 2,000 years ago by Paul is the same gospel we must proclaim today. Give us fire. Give us power. Help us, Father, to come to that place when we die, first of all, to the world. We die to friends. And finally, we die to ourselves. Because those who have died with Christ live now in Him. We thank You for our Lord Jesus. that he is glorified and exalted, having finished the work which you gave him to do. Help us to love that work, to cherish it in our own hearts and souls. And inflame us, we pray, so that we can go out and be powerful, effective witnesses for Jesus. Bring revival to our own hearts and to this church, we pray. Glorify your name among us and in our own lives, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I wonder if we could change the hymn, Ruth Ann, to number 17. Number 17, Our Great Savior. This is what the book of Acts is all about. It is about our great Savior who has saved us, sinners, and who is a friend to us. May we know his saving power today. Hymn number 17, we'll sing all five verses. We'll remain seated.